Good morning. Is this going to be a hard morning?
No.
This festive atmosphere in the air. And I don't want you to be distracted by it, but you can be encouraged by it. It can be blessed by it. It's wonderful to see so many people involved and excited. And I have to speak, and I have a word, and I sometimes wonder, I stand there talking, Lord, am I bringing coal to Newcastle this morning? Some of you don't know what that means, huh? That means Newcastle was a place where they had too much coal, and that's where they generated coal and exported the whole world, and some people want to bring coal to Newcastle. And I'm wondering this morning if it's the case. But I think it's not. I think there's a need for us. I'm going to speak about prayer. I'm going to speak about the heart of prayer, I think, more than anything else. But also just some notices. Maybe this will just be a start of a lot of talking about prayer. Isaiah 56 verse 7. I did prepare slides, I prepared everything, and then I couldn't find the memory stick, and so there's nothing. So that means you have to listen very carefully and make notes if you can. I don't know, some people don't believe in notes. I don't know what they meditate on later on to try and remember the word. But this is what Isaiah 56 verse 7 says. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Some places say for all the nations. A house of prayer for all the nations of the world. But not just a house of prayer, a joyful house of prayer. Don't you like that part of it? Sometimes we have this idea we have to become this very spiritual, very super spiritual people and kind of hide in our closet and pray to God in secret. Now, there's a place for that. We have to do that. But this house, says God, his house, is to be a joyful house of prayer for the nations. And I'm asking you today, where are you on this? You know, they say prayer for a believer, for a Christian, is like breathing to a natural man. How long can you be without breath? How long can you hold your breath? We were debating it the other day. I think about 30, 40 seconds and I'm done. I'm dead. If you're very fit and you've exercised your lungs and you know how to keep oxygen in your air, maybe in your lungs, maybe you can do it. I thought 4 minutes is just about it. But we checked on Google. My father, Grant, checked. The waitresses think he's the father because he's got more gray hair than me. He checked on Google, and Google never lies, does it? Huh? What was it? 21 minutes. World record of somebody holding his breath. Try it. Let's see. Not today, because I don't want people to fall over here. But the fact is, you can't live without breathing. If you're very fit, I think they go through special training. They go through exercises, and they learn how to slow down their heart rate, and they learn how to store oxygen in the lungs, and I don't know how they do that, then you can go a little bit longer. But nobody can live very long without air. And I want to say to you, a Christian cannot continue to be a faithful, a fruitful, a joyful Christian or person without prayer.
Very good, colleague.
Am I bringing coal to Newcastle? How much do you pray? How often do you pray? I sense, you know, this is the scripture that Jesus quoted when he walked into the temple. And he did it twice, I believe, early in his ministry and at the end of his ministry. And he overturned the tables of the money mongers and the tradesmen and the guys who were making God's house like a kind of a trade fair. And I'm all for trade. I'm all for business. I'm not talking about that. But what they did is the house of God was not a house of prayer. It was just a lot of activity and religious motions and whatever they did. But there was no communion with our Maker in their lives. Now, I've made a few things, and man, I once said I don't believe in slides, but I do believe in slides. It's just that sometimes slides help me and helps you more than me. Because I've got about 10 pages here. Are you ready for 2 hours? I made some notes from J.C. Ryle's writings, and I want to make 7 points this morning. What is it that you should note about prayer? And the first one is, prayer is essential for salvation. Do you know that? If you don't pray, you're probably not saved. If you don't commune with God, if you don't have a relationship with Him, this is what Jesus brought to us. Relationship, a fellowship, a communion with Him. Now, Romans 10 says that with our hearts we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, are you saved now? Because you believe that. No, he says, and with our mouths we confess that God raised him from the dead. Telling you, until your mouths confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, it's not just a blabbering. It's a prayer, a confession with a substance of faith behind it. It causes you to be saved. It's a miracle of salvation. A miracle that God's grace somehow reaches us and somehow quickens our hearts to believe. And it all is wonderful. But I'm not saved until I confess it. That Jesus is my Lord. I believe in it. I believe that God raised him from the dead. And I confess it. Publicly or not, I don't know. I think it means publicly. That's what baptism is to me. Baptism is not something your parents do for you. Something that you believe. And you publicly declare your faith and your confession of His Lordship over your life. Until we do that, we're not saved. Our election, No, we say, it's God, it's all God, it's His election, and I believe that. It's a mystery that we can hardly understand, that God saves those elected. But even the elect is not saved until they confess. Either you are dumbstruck by it, or you are saying, ouch. But it's a good place to say amen if you're saved. Who saved you in this place? Who saved? Who believed that? Who believed that with your whole heart? Wow. I was 10 years old when Pastor Pochampul came, and he had a children's weekend in our church. It was Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday, morning and evening. And he talked about building your house on the rock or on the sand. What are you doing? Remember it as many moons ago. Remember it vividly. When he made an altar call, I ran forward. I said, I want that Jesus. I want my life to be built on that Jesus. And on doing what he says. Because that parable actually doesn't say you must hear the words of Jesus. You must hear the words of Jesus and do it. The difference between building on sand and building on the rock is the doing of the words of Jesus. Amen. That's for free. But when that happens, when you confess, he gives you a new heart. He gives you a new nature. He causes us to be born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom. Unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom. Wow. Sometimes we talk to unbelievers and we tell them about the wonders of God's kingdom, and it's like talking to a fish about the freeways. How can they understand that? Unless you're born again. And I try and start with this point because we talk about prayer. But I'm talking to people, I think sometimes, especially in nominal church, in these guys that think that you get saved by doing good works. I want to make sure that you're saved, that you're born again. Because a life of faith starts only then. Life of obedience can start only then. Because then you've heard, then you've seen. And then you begin to walk on this journey of faith. And just about the whole Bible is based on it, that you are born again, and now I'm telling you what to do and how to live. It's not to do all of these things and then you'll get saved. No, put your trust in Jesus. Confess it with your mouth. And I'm telling, if anybody's here today, maybe you've heard it, and maybe you've been in church forever. But until you've done that, friends, today is a good time. Today is a good time. Just say, Lord, help me. May your Spirit come and rebirth something within me. Let me go on, because I'll stop with point one and it takes an hour just there. Point number two for me is the habit of prayer is the surest mark of a Christian. The habit of prayer. And I am talking about private prayer, private devotions, in the morning, in the evening, whenever it does for you, that's a habit. But I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about a lifestyle of communing with God. Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. No, I think we think we can do a lot of things. I think we think we can do a lot of things. But for me, if you don't pray, it's a sign that you actually trust in your own ability. You don't need his. And I'm not now talking about Christians. You see, the absence of prayer is perhaps one of the surest signs that you are not a believer. Help me. Help me, Father. Let the Holy Spirit do. I'm not here to condemn. Huh? I'm here to encourage. I'm here to stir up some faith, some true faith, some true reality. I must go on because I think it'll call for all of this. Abraham was called God's friend. Enoch walked with God. David was a man after God's heart. Elijah said that he stood in the presence of God. Paul is a man that was plucked, I don't know, into the third heaven. Paul, these men of faith, I'm telling you, the difference between Christians who are successful and the Christians who are not successful, they may be saved. Because if you've confessed and believe, you are saved. But the difference between fruitful Christians and non-fruitful Christians is the simple thing of walking with God through a life of prayer and faith. We can say faithful prayer. You see, sometimes somebody said to me, we all pray. Yeah, even unbelievers pray when they face a big thing. Oh God, help me. Does that mean they're saved? Is this an accident? No. Even unbelievers pray, but that's, I don't know what that is. Faith, salvation is putting my faith that there's no other way by which I can be saved. There's no other name given in heaven and on earth by which a man can be saved, but by the name of Jesus. You see, I see a lot of people, they can argue, man. They can argue about structure of church and what's right and what's no. When, how do we do it? What about the end times? They can reason about all of these things. And some are right and some are wrong. And sometimes we fight about words that are simply not very important. But one thing you have to be very clear about, unless you are saved and unless you commune with God, you're actually living a life, it's going to burn out sooner or later. It's going to burn out. I've met too many. Okay, I'll give my third point. There's nothing in Christianity as neglected as prayer. That's a shocking truth. I thought about it. I said, is it true? But there's just too many people that they go to church, they do things, they kind of go through motions, but there's not that awareness of God and communion with God. I like to compare it with this little guy. He's got a kite. Do we still fly kites nowadays? My father doesn't. Do you still know what a kite is? There's this thing flying in the air and you've got a thin string and you hold it. You know, it's fantastic. I tried it on the beach most of the times. That's fantastic to do that. But when there's a cloud, you can't see the kite. It's somewhere there. And the line is so thin you can hardly see that either. And somebody come to this little boy and say, how do you know? How do you know the kite is there? He says, I can feel it in the pull on the string. I can feel it. God is there. Can you feel it? Can you? We don't go by feelings, we go by faith. But I think if you exclude feelings, just say, I just go by mental faith. I just accept it by faith, brother. I heard Michael Eaton say, people say, I just accept it by faith. He says, okay, if you've got faith, show it. Good. Show it to me. Some people say, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Michael Eaton says, show it then. Somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a friend. He was a dominie. He was filled by the Spirit, I can tell you. He says, wherever I walk, he's an Afrikaanse man. He says, waar ook ek al loop, ek loop so stort, stort. I'm walking and it's kind of just spilling over, spilling over. If you're filled. My house shall be a joyful house of prayer for the nations. A joyful house. That's what a church is. Jesus was upset with these guys because they make it something else. It's not a house of prayer. It's not a house where the glory of God dwells. It's not a family life. It's not a home. It's not a marriage. It's not a... We had one of the most glorious evenings again last night with one of my children and their children. We just sit around that table and we enjoy God. We enjoy one another and we braai and we eat and so on. But God is right there. You can feel Him. You can sense Him. There's nothing as neglected as prayer. I don't know. I just don't know why. You see, because we're not talking about the form of prayer. I can have a little quick prayer in the morning. I'm not saying you're not saved if you do. But you know, there were some surveys done in America, a country of surveys and polls, opinion polls, country of all those things. They say, even, and this is Christians, they say number 27 on their list is God. If you face a crisis, who do you run to? It's doctors, it's pills, it's psychiatrists, it's political parties, it's social institutions, it's employers, it's bankers. We go to radio programs, we freak out. We even go to church ministers sometimes. Grant, come and help me. I'm in trouble. They've come to me as an elder. I said, listen, I can't help you. Have you come to God? We had a lady once, she stormed and said, help me, help me, help me. This and that. I said to her, have you prayed about it? Number 27 is when you run out of all your options, then we go to God. You live by a still for more. One of our biggest jobs as leaders, as elders, life group leaders, deacons, whatever you are, Christians, your biggest job is to introduce people to Jesus. Don't try and play God. I have no ability to help unless I find it in Him. Leaders have none. We do want to. I mean, my heart is, some nights you lie awake crying and praying for people and say, oh God, won't you help them? It's certainly in our hearts to help. But we can only do it when we can introduce people to Jesus, the source of all power, source of all love, source of all provision. Look at all the names of God and you'll see He is the all-sufficient one. One of the names of God, that all-sufficient is Which one is it? It means the many-breasted one. Do you know that? El Shaddai, I think. El Shaddai. The many-breasted one. He's the one that can. You can be fed. You can be provided for. I'm not calling for a church of all little super spiritual Christians sitting in corners and now we are this heavy. No. I'm talking of people who are filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, in relationship with Him. Real men, real women, real families facing life. But they've got this thing. You spoke so well this morning. Trust. Trusting in God. The other night at prayer meeting, I did say that, you know. James, the Apostle James, in his book after his name, says a man who doesn't trust in God is like a wave of the sea. He's there now. He's all over. Sometimes he trusts, sometimes he doesn't. Now he trusts in this, now he trusts in that. Let's settle one thing this morning in our hearts. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust Jesus. And that little light, that little line, I will feel it all my life through. It's there. You may not be able to see it. Let me go on. It says prayer is one of those acts of a Christian that has the most encouragement of everything in the Bible. You know, this is for me a wonderful thing. Everything on God's side makes it easy for us to pray. God wants to pray. He says, come. I want to meet you. Come, I've got the Holy Spirit for you. Come, my word will feed you. Come, I have the answers. I have it, says God. Just come to me in prayer. Come to me in faith. You know, what does it say in Hebrews 4? Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, since Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. I want to ask you, men, women, when last have you, in your own, wherever you pray, is it the study, is it your bedroom, is it the lounge, is it outside, when last have you bowed your knees and confessed your faith, your trust, your dependence, and just asked Him? When last have you done that? Excuse me, I'm trying to not blow into this thing. When last have you done that? The Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit is ever ready to assist us when we pray. Even when you feel weak, even when you think my words are not really great faith in it, I feel weak, I kind of, my knees are shaking. The Holy Spirit comes and He empowers your praying. It's like an amplifier that He puts in your words, in your faith. He amplifies it and He makes you strong. He says, because He comes and with groanings too deep for words sometimes, God amplifies our prayers if we pray. Prayer is an expression of a relationship of God. Don't think, you know, for many Christians, for many people, prayer is just a whining. Give me God, please give me. We start to our prayer. Oh God, I want this today. Oh, that's prayer. Well, maybe that's prayer. But true prayer, the way Jesus taught us, is adoration. True prayer is accepting His will is better than mine. He, true prayer is, Lord, Your will be done. I used to pray that. You know, when I got saved, well, not there. It was a few years later. This revelation hit me. Your will be done on earth as it is. Father, your will be done. And I realized, all the time I've been seeking my own will. All the time I'm praying for my things. For 6 months I stopped praying for anything else. I prayed, Lord, your will be done in this earth. This earth. Take over this life. You know who's sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. Those are the sons of God. Lord, come and fill me. So true prayer is expression of worship. It's adoration. Prayer is acceptance that his will is better than mine. Prayer is desiring God's will to be fruitful and fruitful in my life and through my life. Prayer is for his will. You know what his prime project, plan one in the world for God is building his church. That's his church. That's his plan one. I know there's lots of organizations doing good things, but God's way of it. Establish a church in a local area. Fill them with his Spirit. Let them be joyful. And not just for themselves, for the nations, for the people around us. That is the call of God. If churches would do it all over the city, this whole city will change. Everything will change. Somebody said to us the other day, because there was a church opening up just a few blocks away from us, and they said, oh, we don't need another church. I said, hey, we need 100 more churches. But I'm meaning church God's way. Not a guy who was bitter because he lived from that church and now he's going to start his own thing. That's not a church. Church God's way are leaders appointed by God through proven ministries and bringing people into the house of God. And there's a freedom, there's a love, there's a joy, there's a truth providing there's a word I'm looking for, I can't find it. But the will of God is just powerful in that church and people are drawn to him. Wonderful thing about God, he's attractive. Jesus is attractive. He's not like somebody, you do evangelism in the street and you say, don't you want to receive Jesus? You say, oh, I look at you, I've got enough problems of my own. How's your evangelism? How effective is it? Let the joy of his house, let the joy of the Holy Spirit be through us. Man, we're going to see life. I do have a vision. I'm telling you, I think we shared it the other day at prayer. How many of you come to prayer, by the way? I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look. I had this vision while we were praying. In fact, before we were praying, before we came to a prayer meeting, Ina and I, my dearest, my beautiful wife, we listened to a symphony orchestra and a big choir. There was about 200-300 people on the stage and they were singing praises to God with symphony. Who's this girl who prayed so wonderful with that violin this morning? Who's that? Who's that? Was it guitar? Was it guitar? It was a guitar. Where is she? There you are, yes. Fantastic. Fantastic. But all of them were beautiful, weren't they? Were just fantastic. I'm not saying beautiful. The men are not beautiful. I'm talking about the music they're making. But while we were listening to that choir and the symphony, I had a vision that God wants to establish a church in this area, wherever. And it's going to sing the harmony of the kingdom. And it's going to glorify God. And people that are hungry and thirsty will come. And they will find you and me busy leading them to Jesus, the source of life, the source of all, everything that you need. He will give to us. How many of you have got that vision before you? I'm talking about prayer. Prayer is asking God for His will to be done. God is desiring God. Yes, and prayer is asking God for your daily bread. But I think we need to put this in order. We need to put that. Don't just come to God with your personal needs. Come to God with worship. Come to God with thanksgiving. Come to God with accepting His will is better than mine. Lord, you know better. This is what I need. I often say that, Lord, I think that's what I need, and I think I'm going to die if I don't get it. But you know better. If you don't think it's going to be good for me, don't give it to me.
Very good.
Don't give it to me. And if you think it's good for me but not now, that's also fine. In your time, you know best. We always say God always answers prayer. Did you know that? He either says yes, or He says no, or He says not now. That's, God is faithful God. But I trust Him with this. Prayer is forgiveness. Prayer is making sure that there's nothing in your heart against somebody else, because that cuts you off from the grace of God. We've got Psalms about, parables about that. I'm not going to talk about it now. Prayer is asking not to be tempted. Lead me not into temptation, O God. So easily for us. I walk before and pass an adult store, and Lord, help me. I will not be tempted by these things. I walk past a liquor store, and I'm an alcoholic. Lord, help me not to be tempted. Lord, help me not to be distracted from all these things. Pray that every day. Pray that. I'm deviating here. I want to finish. How long do we preach in this church? Do you know how powerful prayer is? Friends, come on. Think. Work with me here. Do you know how powerful prayer is? Man. You know, Mary Queen of Scots. I read a book, a thick one, of a story. She's not a believer. She was part of that whole royal house. Was finally died on the... Where was she? She was killed by the English. But she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 people. John Knox, who preached until there was a revival in Scotland. You know, Scotland was one of the greatest sending nations in history. I've got several books of missionaries that went to the islands, went to Africa, went to America, went to Australia, New Zealand, and the South Sea Islands, and all of these fantastic stories of men who just said, this is it. This is what life's about. It was started by a man like John Knox, that he just said, God is the one to serve. God's will shall be done in this nation. And the Queen of Scotland, she feared him. She didn't like him. She actually opposed him. But she feared him. When he starts praying, she knows she's losing. We don't know the power of prayer. We don't understand it. We must begin to really take a hold of God in prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman has much power. Avails much, says James 5. Fervent prayer. Come on, how many of you pray? How many of you pray like that? I'm encouraging you, not telling you. I'm encouraging you. Come to prayer. In the Old Highway Church, I prophesied for years this is going to become our most significant meeting of the week. And I still believe the real church are those who come together to pray. That's the prayer. That's the engine room of a church. That's the thing that keeps the ship going. Because it's getting in touch with God. May that happen for us. Point number five is diligence in prayer is the secret to holiness and fruitfulness. It's the secret. You see, we all fight. But some fight more glorious than others. What's the difference? The Bible says you're a light. You're a city on a hill. Each one of us, if you're a believer, is a light. But some seems to shine brighter than others. What's the difference? I believe we're all saved. If I started with that, if you confessed. But why are some more fruitful than others? Why do some shine more brightly than others? Why do some not grow tired after a while? Why? What's the difference? We all do God's work, but some excel a lot. We all run in a race, but some not so fast. I pray. This has been our prayer for years. And listen, I'm not trying to say we're perfect. My wife's not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're far from it. We're still on a journey. We're still on the journey. But this is what I pray. And this is what I believe this church to be. A house of prayer for the nations. And let the joy of God. I'm looking forward to Friday night. I've sent that little invite to how many people? Families, groups and so on. I think many of them have enrolled. I want people to come. I want people to enjoy church, enjoy life, enjoy one another. I want to be prayer. I want there to be power in my life and in my relationships. I want to affect people when I leave them, they won't think about Kali. They think, hey, there is a God. There is a God. This word is true. That's our desire. One of the great things that Ina and I found when we came to 3CI in 2001, I looked at that church. And we've been in churches and in movements. If you're our age, you have been around. But when we got into that church, I found the people besotted with God. I found people, man, I tell you what, nothing was too much. I know 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning they'll come and wash the floors of Harsfontein High School because there was a party the previous night and it was dirty and we wash the floors and we put out the chairs and we bump in one another and we fight and we laugh and we cry. And then there's power, there's worship, there's faith. I do wonder where much of that has gone. But thank God, there are guys like Rob and Jackie. I saw you those days. Grant and Charmaine, I saw them those days. There's others. I wrote down some names. I forget where it is. Keith and Carol. Stephen, Dollenberg. Andy, Lizovich. Grant and Charmaine. Pitt and Rindy. George Abers and Liesl. Those guys, thank God, they're still walking with God today. And they're doing exploits. You know, I was part of a youth movement in the 60s, middle 60s. And there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there was a move of God there, fantastic. You know how many of those guys are now preachers in all different places of the world. When God takes hold of your life, and you are gripped with a vision of the kingdom, man, everything else grows strangely dim. And I do believe God's going to raise up businessmen who will give millions into the kingdom. I do believe God's going to do great things and exploits amongst us, and you'll have influence and you'll have great things. But I think it only has meaning in terms of kingdom values if God's the center of your business. If God's the center of your ministry, of your family, of your marriage, of everything you do. That's what happens when people pray. I won't spend a lot of time on this. Number six, the neglect of prayer is the greatest cause of backsliding. Why do people, can a Christian backslide? I'm not saying they go totally lost, but they lose their zeal. They lose their fire. They burn out, we say. And I've been there at times. How many of you have been there at times? You've run hard and then you say, oh, well, this is, some leaders disappoint you. You see things happen. Your business is not surviving the way you thought it should. We've experienced it all, my friends. Like, we can compare notes if you want to. People that disappointed us, leaders that failed, churches that went haywire and super spiritual and gone wrong. And I've always said to my wife, and oftentimes we stood and faced one another and say, listen, they've gone wrong, but God has not gone wrong. The gospel is still true. We will not go with drift with a bath water. We'll throw that out. But we'll stay with a baby. We'll stay with the truth. We'll stay with God. And if I don't say anything else this morning, I'm saying to those of you who've gone through those things and you've experienced disappointment and you've found it hard to forgive and all those things, come back to God. Reconnect today. Come to a place of pure devotion to the Lord of life, to the one who bought you and has never been unfaithful. He's always been faithful. We grow tired when we take our eye off the ball of him. And we begin to focus on people. I said to somebody in this last week, because somebody disappointed them a lot. I said, listen, that's going to happen more. Don't worry. Keep your eye on Jesus. And keep on being faithful in his house. Amen. Last one, a better end of this. Well, let me say this thing. There's a book that you all could read, Finishing Strong. Have you read that book? There's a few things for men. I'm saying this for leaders. We've always said that. Daily, here's 4 points if you want to not burn out. First one is daily devotion to prayer and reading of the Bible. Daily. Say daily with me. Number two, not to forget the assembling together of the saints. Even when some of them irks you. Even when some of them seem like they're a bit weird or like this. Do not neglect the assembling together of the saints. But do it and focus on Jesus. God works in community and through community. And his church is the way that he wants to reach this world. Three, men, don't counsel women alone. Never alone. Don't even drive in cars with them alone. Sometimes it's very innocent and there's nothing to it. But it's just better not to. It's safer. God leadeth not into temptation. It's part of my prayer. Four, being accountable to godly friends. Friends or friends. We had men's bride last Sunday. We shared a little bit about this. I'm asking you, who's in your golf cart? Men? Who are in your golf cart? You need to have 3 or 4 faithful friends. Not where you can whine and complain and sit around a nice lager and just indulge. I'm talking about faithful friends. faithful friend that'll tell you when you're wrong. That'll tell you when they see you treating your wife not in a good way. That'll tell you when you're harsh or unforgiving or anything. There's the four things we should do. For me, that's part of prayer. And the last one I want to say, this is wonderful. Prayer is the best way and is the way of God to happiness, contentment, and fruitfulness. That's the way. Prayer, corporate prayer, prayer in the house of God. Jacob, when he faced Esau, what did he do? He wrestled with God. I'm busy reading a book of Jordan Peterson at the moment, We Who Wrestle With God. And he's a man, he's an enigma to me. I don't sometimes know if he believes or not, but he's wrestling with God. He's thinking, he's meditating, he's trying to get his heart around this. We're sometimes too flippant about this thing. Yeah, I've got a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, I'm fine. Do you? Do you have it? May God help us. This is what Jacob did when he feared Esau. This is what Moses did when the Israelites wanted to stone him. This is what David did when his own men wanted to stone him. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He had a way of just getting back to God. This is what the church did when Peter was in prison. When leaders are captured or even going through things, the church rallies together. All back to God. All back to in him and through him. This is what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison. You should think they should now complain and cry and feel sorry for themselves. No. They sang songs of worship to God. The jailer got saved and the bondage fell off their legs. Wonderful stories in the Bible of those who pray. So how are we doing? How are you doing? What is your vision for this church? What do you pray for? As I say, you're left still in your minds, in your heart. Father, I pray that you will quicken. The Holy Spirit will do what only He can do. It's you who convict. It's you who persuade. Not my words. Not my eloquence or not. But you, O Holy Spirit. I pray for young people that will have a real encounter with God. I pray for the kids' ministry, Lord. Those little ones. You can meet them. They'll be the church in a few years' time. They'll be the ones who lead us into your presence. I pray for a church with real relationship with a living God. I pray, Lord, for our hearts to be softened. I pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be active in this church every day, always. In our relationship, in our serving, in our fellowship, in our visiting one another in homes, in our hosting of people, in our hospitality that we share, in our giving, in everything that we do, may it be a prayer unto you. A living relationship of you. Will you be fruitful in this church? Will you build your church? That'll be a source of blessing to this whole community. Even the whole of Pretoria. Will you bless Grant and Charmaine? Will you bless Albert and Rini? And Werner and Cindy? And every other leader in this church that you are preparing and bringing through? I pray for every life group. I pray, oh God, that you will be real there. And it'll be an inviting to the nations and the peoples around us. I pray that young people will be joyful and dance and make music and enjoy one another. I pray that this will be a house of prayer for the nation, but it will be joyful and attractive to everybody. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.